Welcome to chapel this morning. We want to welcome you to a very, very special chapel this morning as we celebrate the founding of Criswell College. Would you give God praise for this institution as we get started this morning? We have a very special program that we hope that you will enjoy and appreciate again as we celebrate Criswell College and its founding. We do have a couple of announcements as we begin this morning. Number one, tomorrow we will be having a Criswell Connect luncheon. First Baptist Church Irvin will be visiting and providing us lunch and also addressing the topic of abiding in Christ. You should have received an email with this information. And so if you haven't, please RSVP. It will be tomorrow. It will be tomorrow at 11 a.m. on the third floor of the library. So please make plans for that. We also have a peer community event this Friday, and Jeremy Bew will be also sending you information about this. As we get started, would you please join me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father God, we come before you at this time, giving you thanks and just praising you, God, for your goodness and your gracious. God, we thank you because we know that it is true that you have been with us till this day. God, we've been able to see you through the years. We've been able to see, Father, how you have used men and women, Father, to equip and produce ministers all these years through Criswell College. We continue to see, Father God, just your work in this institution and through this institution. God, and for that, this morning we say thank you. We say thank you, God, and we praise you. And God, we pray that you continue to use Criswell College to fulfill the mission that you have given us, God. God, in everything that we do, we want to make sure that we honor and glorify your name. We're so grateful for our leadership. We're so grateful for our board of trustees and the calling you have placed in their life at this particular time as they serve Criswell College. God, allow us to embrace that responsibility with seriousness and honor. God, in everything that we do, absolutely everything that we say and everything that we do, that the name of Jesus may always be glorified. Thank you so much for our students. And we pray that you continue to use every person that comes to this institution to make a difference in our community, in our state, our country, and throughout the world. God, we pray all of this in the precious and the lovely name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Praise God. At this time, we will be having the introduction of the speaker in a little bit. But let me just say a little bit about Founders Day. Here at Criswell College, we value Baptist history and traditions, but also recognize the importance and value of denominationally diverse evangelical student community. Because we believe that theology dictates practice, Criswell provides students with solid, deep, fair-minded theological training while maintaining an institutional commitment to the Southern Baptist Convention, Baptist Faith and Message 2000 Doctrinal Statement. In our Articles of Faith, several amendments have been added to reflect the theological positions of our founder, Dr. W.A. Criswell, and those to which the college still holds. Today, faculty and leadership will participate by signature in the yearly tradition of expressing the institution's commitment to its 18 Articles of Faith. So we're grateful for this day and for that symbolism that we'll be able to witness today. At this time, I am going to ask the Vice President of our student government, Ms. Naomi Karanga, and also serving as president of our Kappa Student Club to come and please introduce us, our speaker. Would you give her a hand, please?
On this memorable day, I am honored to introduce the man of God who chose to lead our college during these historic years. Dr. Barry Creamer has served as president of Criswell College since 2014, after spending a combined 10 years as both a member of the faculty and the vice president of academic affairs. A trained philosopher and historian, Dr. Creamer holds a BA in English from Baylor University, an MDiv from Criswell College, and a PhD in humanities from the University of Texas at Arlington. Before arriving at Criswell, he taught adjunctively at both Texas Women's University and UTA. For more than 20 years, Dr. Creamer pastored churches across Texas, and he continues to preach conferences, teach lay audiences, and serve as interim pastor for churches in transition. As a leading voice for Southern Baptists, he often receives invitations to speak at leadership seminars in the Dallas area and events for groups in North Texas for March for Life. Dr. Creamer spent over a decade hosting Coffee with Creamer, a radio program covering relevant issues in ethics, ministry, and worldview. He has served on the Executive Religious Liberty Commission. His writing has been featured on numerous print and electronic platforms. Please join me in welcoming a man after God's own heart, our president, Dr. Creamer.
Article 1, the Scriptures. The Holy Bible was written by men divinely inspired and is God's revelation of himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. It is inerrant and infallible in its original manuscripts, which are to be taken as verbally inspired. Therefore, all scripture is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges us, and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. All scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is himself the focus of divine revelation.
Article 2b is on God the Son. Christ is the eternal Son of God. In his incarnation as Jesus Christ, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus perfectly revealed and did the will of God, taking upon himself human nature and its demands and necessities, and identifying himself completely with mankind and yet without sin. He honored the divine law by his personal obedience, and in his substitutionary death on the cross, he made provision for the redemption of man from sin. He was raised from the dead with a glorified body and appeared to his disciples as a person who was with them before his crucifixion. He ascended into heaven and is now exalted at the right hand of God, where he is the one mediator, fully God, fully man, in whose person is effected the reconciliation between God and man. He will return in power and glory to judge the world and to consummate his redemptive mission. He now dwells in all believers as a living and ever-present Lord.
Article 5, God's purpose of grace. Election is the gracious purpose of God according to which he regenerates, justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies sinners. It is consistent with the free agency of man and comprehends all the means in connection with the end. It is the glorious display of God's sovereign goodness and is infinitely wise, holy, and unchangeable. It excludes boasting and promotes humility. All true believers endure to the end, those whom God has accepted in Christ and sanctified by His Spirit will never fall away from the state of grace, but shall persevere to the end. Believers may fall into sin through neglect and temptation, whereby they grieve the Spirit, impair their graces and comforts, and bring reproach on the cause of Christ and temporal judgments on themselves. Yet they shall be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation.
Article 15, the Christian and the Social Order. All Christians are under obligation to seek and make the will of Christ supreme in their own lives and in human society. Means and methods used for the improvement of society and the establishment of righteousness among men can be truly and permanently helpful only when they are rooted in the regeneration of the individual by the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, the greatest contribution the church can make to social betterment is to bring individual men to a heart-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. In the spirit of Christ, Christians should oppose racism, every form of greed, selfishness, and vice, and all forms of sexual immorality, including adultery, homosexuality, and pornography. We should work to provide for the orphaned, the needy, the abused, the aged, the helpless, and the sick. We should speak on behalf of the unborn and contend for the sanctity of all human life from conception to natural death. Every Christian should seek to bring industry, government, and society as a whole under the sway of the principles of righteousness, truth, and brotherly love. In order to promote these ends, Christians should be ready to work with all men of goodwill in any cause, always being careful to act in the spirit of love without compromising their loyalty to Christ and His truth.
Well, thank you to everyone who has signed the articles, those of you who have read from the Articles of Faith. Our commitment to be true to our founder's purpose in establishing the college, which I get to share with you in the form of an exposition of Psalm chapter 1. So if you have your Bible to look at, I would encourage you to look at Psalm 1 with me. This is a passage that we talk about often. Most of us have it memorized or close to memorized. And I want to make sure that we understand what it says, but then I want to convey why it relates so closely to the founding of this school. This is Founders Day, and there's always, just like New Year's Day or a lot of other holidays, a question of whether you put an apostrophe and it's singular, or is it plural with an apostrophe, or is it just Founders the way it is on the screen today, plural but no apostrophe, and so it's just the day named after Founders, so Founders Day. It is plural, and it is about all of our founders, and in the past we have talked about a lot of different people who played a key role in bringing the school into its existence, including a good friend who brought me on when I came in onto the staff, onto the faculty of the college, Dr. Jim Bryant. So I love him. We consider him a founder because the day the school was announced in the church as even a project for First Baptist Church in Dallas, Dr. Jim Bryant received a call that simply said, you're going to need to be there this day. I'm going to want you on the platform when I'm speaking. And then while he's in the auditorium, he finds out that he's going to become sort of the provost, the first instigator to bring about what the college was to become. And others whom I've known over the years who played a key role in the college. But today it is singular. Today it is Founder Day. Because I want to talk about W.A. Criswell, but only for a few moments at the end of the message. But it will be central to what we're going to try to communicate today, and you'll see why when we get there. But, you know, we have a founder, a person who stood up one day and said, we should have a college that teaches the way Criswell College teaches now. He didn't say, it's going to be named after me. In fact, that was imposed on him by others among his congregation. But he did decide this should happen, and people came alongside him, and many, many, many people have given a tremendous amount, not just in terms of physical resources, material resources, but time and effort and spirit and energy and prayers. And it has been a monumental effort, but it does originate with a man, W.A. Criswell. And if you say, well, I want to spend my time talking about a person, you'll understand why I think it is worth time to bring him up in particular as our founder and for us to honor him in this one particular way that we will do today. So in Psalm 1, this is the psalm itself. Blessed is the man. So I'm just going to read through it first, and then we will talk about what it looks like and how it forms. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Verse 6, for Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Father, I pray that you would bless this word as we consider it, as we digest it, as it transforms us into the servants you want us to be, faithful to you, blessed by you, kept by you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're looking at Psalm 1, the most obvious thing to see, if you're willing to back up for just a second and pay attention to the whole psalm, is the structure of it. So verse 6 is clearly a summary verse about what the rest of the psalm is about. So we take out verse 6, divide it in half, and say whatever else this psalm means, it means Yahweh, the Lord, knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked perishes. So it divides us in half and offers life to one side, the fact that Yahweh knows the way, the path. It offers this direction, guidance for the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. So it divides the path in half for the righteous and the wicked, who live and who perish, who are blessed and who perish. In that division, the rest of the psalm follows. So we're going to use verse 6 as our marker and then go back to the rest of the psalm and see what's happening. And what happens is verses 1 through 3 describe the man who's blessed, and verses 4 and 5 describe the wicked. And they follow exactly the same pattern. So they're organized exactly the same way. There is a label, the blessed man. If you read the Psalms, you know how that's worded, and it is the blessed man. And then in verse 4, it's the wicked. So we have a label that's given, then we're going to have a description, then a metaphor, then a result. In both halves of the psalm, the one that's talking about the blessed man and the one that's talking about the wicked. So the blessed man in verse 1 is the label. In verse 4, it's the wicked. The description in the rest of verse 1 and in verse 2, here's the description. This blessed man is described as one who, on the negative side, walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. These are things he actually does. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. All of these are just descriptions of what the blessed man is like. These are the things he doesn't do and the things he does. The description of the wicked is as brief as the metaphor about him. It is, are not so. That's what we're given about the wicked. The wicked are not so. And that's the most direct statement about the wicked. It is, he is not blessed, delighting, or prospering like the blessed man is. So he is just the opposite of the blessed man. So the wicked are not so. Then the metaphor about each one. The metaphor about the blessed man. He is, in verse 3, like a tree planted by the streams of water, who yields its fruit in his season, and its leaf does not wither, right? It's just a metaphor to describe what this blessed man is like. The metaphor for the wicked is, at the end of verse 4, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. So in the righteous side, the blessed side, I've got a tree planted by the streams of water, yields its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither. And then on the wicked side, being like the chaff that the wind drives away. So tree and chaff. And then the result that's given about both, the righteous man, the blessed man, in all that he does, he prospers. The wicked man in verse 5 will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So if you see that structure, which is label, description, metaphor, and then the result, and you see that it's given about both, then the other thing you notice is how little is actually said about the wicked. But it fits the metaphor. And this is poetry. So when you're reading poetry, you have to notice stuff like this. I mean, it's designed into it. The description of the blessed man is as substantial as a tree planted by the water. So you get all the words that go to describing it and stretching it out. When you get to the wicked, he is just like the chaff. It is this tiny little thing that only shows up for a moment and then vanishes away. So the wicked's description is simply, the wicked are not so, but like chaff that the wind drives away, and you're done with him. So let's just be done with him. The only thing of substance with the wicked is when we come back to the result and see him in contrast with the righteous, who are being introduced for the first time into the passage. You say, they weren't introduced for the first time into the passage in verse 5. They were brought up at the very beginning. Actually, a blessed man was brought up at the beginning, and one who prospers was brought up at the beginning. But the fact that he's called righteous isn't brought up until the very end. So in verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Whenever the mishpat comes, whenever the judgment comes, whenever the hearing comes, the trial comes, he will not be able to stand, nor will he stand as a sinner in the congregation of the righteous. And then we're told about the righteous in verse 6. Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So you have a little understanding of the structure of the psalm now. You can see what's going on and why we're going to divide it up and understand it the way we do. So if you start comparing the elements, then you get to 2 points. So I'm trying to keep in mind that we've done more today than usual, and we live on a different schedule. So I can do this. I'm kicking myself on the backside and saying, do this in 25 minutes. Do not go on beyond 25 minutes. I can do this. Cheer me on. Okay, so here we go. We can do this. I can stay true to it. Verse 1, I'm even laughing at myself saying that. This is an absurd project. No, I can do it. Verse 1. This is the thing that you see in verses 1 and 4. It's funny that we see this psalm and we don't pay attention to this. The automatic contrast between someone who's blessed and the other half would be someone who's cursed. So you would have the blessed and the cursed. But you don't have the cursed here. You don't have anybody being called cursed. It's not about that. So that's not the division that's given. And if we're going to talk about the wicked, then the other half of the comparison should be the righteous. So the wicked and the righteous, they are given to us in direct contrast at the end of the psalm, in verses 5 and 6. So the wicked perish, but the righteous, and so that contrast is obvious, but we're not introduced to the righteous in verse 1, we're introduced to the blessed. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits, and so on. The reason for that is that this person who's blessed is being situated between the righteous and the wicked. He doesn't end up being between them. He ends up being with the righteous, obviously. He's the one who prospers. He's the one who is blessed. But in the initial moment of the psalm, the invitation for us is not righteous is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Because we don't automatically say to ourselves, I want to be righteous. We don't say that. But everybody automatically says to themselves, I'd like to be blessed. I'd like to be happy. I'd like for things to go well. You say, I think you're exaggerating the significance of this, but I'm not. Because the reason the wicked do what they do is because they want to be blessed. The reason a man would give himself to the counsel of the ungodly, to walking in the path of sinners, to sitting down in the seat of the scornful, is because he believes they are on the path to happiness, to being blessed. Look, here's a person who knows what he's doing. Look at the success that he's had. Look at all of the tremendous prosperity of his life. I'm going to follow his example. No one looks at a person who's lying miserably, empty, starving on the side of the road and says, I'd like to be like you. No one does that. What we do is look for someone who has the stuff we want to have, who is blessed, and we follow them. So his point is to say to the man, to the human being who is at this point undecided on how to get where I'm going to go in life, what should I pay attention to on my way to seeing the blessings of God, to seeing blessings, period, on my life? I have people over here saying, oh, I know how you do it. You use your personality, you use your charisma, you use your power, you use your whatever, and you follow me to the land of wealth. And by the way, for $19.99, I'll give it to you in a set of CDs, or you can download and stream it or whatever. So there's that. And then on the other side, there's this invitation from the psalmist who says, actually, you're not going to achieve blessing that way. The man is not blessed who is walking in the counsel of the ungodly, the wicked. The man is blessed who is meditating in the law of the Lord day and night. So there is this blessed man is first an invitation for us to see we want to be blessed and then figure out how to get there. Everybody focuses on how to be blessed, but not everybody is blessed. And the point here in the psalm at the end, one of the points here in the psalm toward the end of it, when we're describing the wicked man, is to see just how far from being blessed we often are. So at the end of verse 4, so it's, you know, when we're starting out, the wicked are not so, but then this metaphor that's given, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. So there's an emphasis on this comparison between the one who is blessed and he's like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, his leaf doesn't wither, he gives his fruit in the season. There's the contrast between that one who's like a tree and etz, and the one who's like the chaff, the motes. And we're supposed to see the comparison between them and recognize just how light, just how insecure, how unestablished the chaff, the wicked, is. They're like the chaff that the wind drives away. So our worldview tends to corrupt our ability to read passages very clearly, or even to explain why the things that are present are there. So the word for wind here is the same word that's used for spirit, for breath. It's ruach. You know, it's a term you're familiar with. You hear it all the time in the Old Testament. Very common term. Our tendency is to think, okay, well, they use the same word for wind or air movement that they use for spirit, like the thing that lives inside of us and it animates us and so on. And so it's funny that they use the same word. It's not funny that they use the same word. They don't have any concept of air the way you think of air. You think of air as a gas that's filling a void and following the laws of physics and Boyle's law. So some gas is lighter than other gas, and when the wind is blowing, it's because you've got some kind of current flowing and it's moving. The whole point of calling the wind ruach is that this thing that influences the world, that animates the world, that moves the trees, for crying out loud, without being seen, is something. It's something miraculous. It's something invisible. It's something powerful, but it's not physical. It's not the same kind of physical that we are. This is why the example that Jesus has in his conversation in John 3 is so meaningful about the Spirit and where it comes from. All of those statements are revelatory about what they're thinking when they hear the word ruach. It's the same thing. And so you don't have to choose, you know, well, is the right translation here wind? Of course the right translation is wind, because we're talking about physical objects, chaff, that are blown away by the wind. But the metaphor begs for us to see that these wicked, who are like the chaff, are going to be carried away by nothing more than this breath, this wind that blows through. Sure, a tree will move in the wind, but it's planted by the rivers of water, and it will be firm, Even when the waters are struggling, even when everything else is drying up, it'll still have its leaves and it will be giving its fruit in due season. That's what the tree is going to be like. The chaff, even just the breath, even just the wind, even just this invisible spirit shows up and the chaff is blown away. Now, we would see this in contrast with God giving us the Spirit in the creation of man, giving us the Ruach, you know, that wind. So all of that's just in the background of what's going on when, you know, what's happening here, starting in verse 4, is, so like the chaff, the wind drives it away, the wicked. So in verse 5, when it says, therefore the wicked will not stand, will not rise. This is different from just standing in the way of sinners. This is will not rise, will not be able to stay upright, will not rise in the judgment. Kum, it's the word that's used all the time. Therefore, the wicked will not stand upright in the day of judgment. Sinners will not stand upright in the congregation of the righteous. Now, whether we think about this immediately or not, there's no doubt in my mind that Isaiah is playing off of this psalm a lot in the things that he says. I'll give you a different passage in Isaiah chapter 40 in a minute where he's definitely using some of this imagery, uses some of this very language. That'll be important. But also, if you just take the judgment, if this metaphor is saying the wicked are like the chaff and the slightest wind just blows it away. That's what they're like. And then the very next statement is to bring it back to the hard reality, not a metaphor, but the hard reality that the wicked will not stand in the day of judgment. Then you realize what's going on in Isaiah 64, for instance. And this is just an example. It's used all the time. In this case, though, he says, Isaiah the prophet is calling out for God's judgment, not final judgment. I mean, it could be. It could certainly be a reference to that, but it doesn't seem to be it. This seems to be Isaiah saying, would you bring judgment now into this world? And so he says, oh, that you would not just send a breeze of judgment, although that would be enough to blow the wicked away, enough to send them scurrying, enough to send the chaff into eternity condemned. Not that, but would you not just send a breeze, but would you tear the heavens and come down? Would you make the mountains shake at your presence? Would you be like a fire kindling brushwood, causing the water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, so that the nations would tremble at your presence? He uses again the image of the mountain quaking. Remember the wind blowing across Elijah, the earthquake shaking, all of those things before the still small voice speaks to him. God's revelation. The same way Isaiah continues in Isaiah 64, and he says in verse 5, you meet him. Consider this in light of Psalm 1. The blessed is the man who's not doing all these things, but instead is meditating in the law of the Lord, delighting in the law of the Lord. He says, you meet him who joyfully works righteousness, and those who remember you in your ways, not in the ways of sinners. You were angry, we sinned. In our sins, we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? We have all become like one who's unclean. You know the rest of that passage. We all fade like a leaf, he says. Just like a leaf, we fade. Remember Psalm 1? This tree, the one who's blessed, is the one who's delighting in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. His leaf does not fade. Using the same word, which we'll get to again in a few moments. And our iniquities like ruach, like the wind, have taken us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and you have made us melt in the hand of our iniquity. So the point is that a breeze, a breath of God would judge the wicked and send them away in the metaphor like chaff. But when he comes in judgment, it's not a breeze. It's not gentle. It will shake the earth. It will melt us to our foundation. So the place of the wicked is not almost blessed. Oh, if we'd just gotten over this one more hump. The place of the wicked is so far in contrast to those who are planted in the Word of God that they're like the chaff which would be blown away with a breeze, but they will face the tornado. They will face the absolute destruction of God when He comes to take away that evil. Okay. That's the first contrast we're presented with that we have to deal with in Psalm 1 to understand what else is going on. So in the first part of the psalm, when we're talking about the blessed man, he has a choice to make, remember, between listening to the counsel of the wicked, which why would you listen to? Because you believe they're the ones who are going to lead you to the blessing. So he's not going to do that because he's actually going to be blessed, so he's going to listen to the word of God instead. But on the way there, he has to decide, well, do I listen to the wicked who give me counsel? Do I stand in the way of sinners? Do I walk in their path? Which is what Isaiah is saying when he's repenting and praying for his people. And he says, we stood in the way of sinners. That's what he's talking about. God should bring judgment now and purge us from that uncleanness because we've been unclean. So he has to make a choice between those two things. The real choice, since he's already focused on being blessed in some way, is to decide whether he's going to promote himself along with the wicked. So I'm going to look out for myself. I'm going to join the wicked in their counsel. I'm going to walk with those sinners on their way. I'm going to sit with that scoffer in his seat. Whether we are promoting ourselves and ending up being the chaff that's not just blown away by a soft breeze, but completely destroyed in the full wrath of God. I have to choose between those options. This becoming nothing because I've chosen to promote myself, or demoting myself and actually becoming this tree that's planted by the rivers of water. So when this person who wants to be blessed pursues only the blessing, this is the point of this first half of what we're talking about. When this person pursues the blessing, because the blessing is what we desire, righteousness is what we are when we end up being blessed. But the blessing is what people are pursuing. And he says, but you're not going to be blessed by pursuing the blessing, taking the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of the scornful. You're not going to get there. Until you let go of that, you stop saying, how do I get to all of this prosperity for myself, my own way, or the way other people show me how to serve yourself? Until I let go of that and decide instead that I am going to, and you know, as it says it here, delight. So I turn my heart to something else, to this law of God. I'm not making a choice between being wicked and being righteous. That's not the first level of the choice. I'm making a choice between the counsel of the ungodly and the law of the Lord. So I'm having to decide, I want that because I want to go their way. I want to prosper with them. But no, instead of that, I'm going to delight. I turn my heart to something different. I'm going to delight in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates, he recites, he mutters day and night. It's the idea. I mean, the image that I get from this, and you know, that's what the word means in their meditation. It's not just I'm, you know, silently thinking. It's the idea that you are constantly reciting and repeating the word so frequently, so much that it just comes out of you. You're muttering it all of the time. You've seen people recite scripture this way. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly nor sits in the ways. That is the meditation that's being described in this passage. So a man gives himself to that. He gives himself to scripture, to knowing it like the back of his hand. And the result is, by demoting himself, he becomes something, a tree planted by the rivers of water. His leaf doesn't wither. He gives his fruit in his season. He is the thing that God desires and that God blesses. Blessed is the man who does these things. Okay, if you have that image in, then you understand what's happening in verse 6. When the contrast between the righteous, the tzaddikim, right, and the wicked, the rasha'im, the wicked, is measured in this man who is between them needing to be blessed. He is between the righteous and the wicked. You are between the righteous and the wicked, trying to decide what you're going to do. And the psalmist is inviting us in to say, make a choice. and you say, well, I choose to be righteous. He says, okay, there's one path to be righteous. Or you say, I choose to be blessed. He says, there's one path to be blessed. And it's through the law of the Lord. The man is standing between the counsel of the wicked and the law of the Lord. Our founder had one favorite passage, Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8. That's his favorite passage. Quoted it all the time, cites it all the time. We put it up on the screen all the time. We've had it as a background in this very auditorium for years. It's not up there now, I know. I'm pointing to where it used to be. I'm aware. Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8 reads like this. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? If we were restating it, we would say, a voice said, study. And I said, what should I study? Or a voice said, lecture. And I said, what should I lecture? Right? A voice said, preach. And I said, what should I preach? A voice said, work. And I said, how do I know what to work? What do I do? A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? And here was the full answer. All flesh. Now, consider this in light of the tree and the chaff. But understand, the tree never, the leaf does not fade. It gives its fruit. The chaff is blown away by the wind. Just the wind anticipating this much firmer judgment that comes from God. All flesh is grass. All of its beauty, not a tree, it's like the flower of the field. The grass withers. The flower, same word, Nabal, fades. The flower fades, just like the leaf that does not wither in Psalm 1 for the person who gives himself to the law of the Lord instead of the counsel of the ungodly. Here, all flesh is grass, all of its beauty, just the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the ruach, the breath of the Lord, blows on it. He blows on the people to whom he gave life by blowing on them, by breathing on them, by creating Adam. Those people, he breathes on them and they cease to exist. They're like grass, like a flower. It's there for a moment and then it just vanishes away. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass, and the grass, it withers. The flower, it, same word, Nabal, fades. But the word of our God will, sinners, remember, shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous, cum. They shall not rise in the congregation of the righteous. The wicked shall not stand, cum, in the day of judgment. That's how the psalm ends, Psalm 1. But the word of our God will, cum, stand forever. If we understand the significance of the word of God, we're not just standing here and saying, we love Scripture because it's a really great book, and I've studied literature my whole life, but the Bible is better than other literature, and all of this is true, what I'm saying to you. You can study every great author you've ever studied, and you will never read a book with the depth or the gravity that Scripture has. There is no end to what God will teach you from this book if you will give yourself to it. All of that is true. And all of it reminds us not simply that we have a book worth giving our lives to in study, a doctrine that says this book is true, trustworthy, inerrant, and infallible, and therefore we are righteous because we believe that. No, this book has the power to transform our lives and everyone else's life from something that is transient like the chaff that the wind would simply blow away. But when the judgment of God comes, we'll do more than that. It is permanent and eternal in its power to transform our lives and the lives of everyone around us. Because every person who's blessed is the man, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, which stands forever, he meditates, mutters, recites day and night. Saying you believe Scripture is never going to get us there. Saying as a school we care about the Bible is never going to get us there. Studying every part of it every day. W.A. Criswell used to say, there are three things you have to do. It would give students this advice. I'm only going to give you one of them because I can only remember one. I can remember two, but I'm going to give you one. He would say every time, so to students, he would say, how do you build a great church? How do you lead a great ministry? How do you become a great preacher? How do you do? He would give the same answer every time, all three. I've heard it 40 times, but the first part, I always remember exactly like he said it because I've heard it 40 times. He would say, number one, give your mornings to God. Study, study, study. Notice that when he said, and he did it. He did every morning, all morning. I'm talking about all morning long, all the way up to lunch. Every day was rising, opening Scripture, and spending hours in the Word of God. W.A. Criswell built one of the greatest churches in America's history. In the middle of the 20th century, it was the dominant church in the world. People flew in to hear W.A. Criswell preach for their vacation. That's what they, we're talking the megachurch of the era. That was it. You say, how did he build that church? Now, I'm going to give you my assessment. I don't hear other people say this, but having talked to a jillion people, that's scores. I don't know how many. About how he did what he did. It was not because he read CEO magazine. It was not because he had a master's of business administration. He did not. It had nothing to do with his administrative skills. He did one thing. He studied the Word of God. He turned around and preached the Word of God. And you say, now I know there's more to administering a huge church with thousands of people and millions of dollars in endowments than just knowing how to preach. There is. But you know what he did when all of those things came up? He turned to the men who were around him because their lives had been transformed by his faithfulness to preach the word. And he said to them, we need help. We need a Sunday school. We need a building over here. We need a leader for that. We need to pay off this debt. We need to do whatever. And he didn't say, and look, I've got a genius plan of 13 points and a strategy for accomplishing this and that. He just said to them, look, we need this. We're trying to preach the gospel. How do we get there? And his men did it. Am I lying, Dr. Street? I mean, this is what they did. They bent over backwards. They gave themselves to serve his vision because he gave himself to know and preach the word. There's absolutely nothing I can say to you that will carry more weight in my heart's desire for you, or in your life than if you will do this one thing. Don't just hear other people talk about it. Don't just say how much you believe it. Don't just stay in your favorite parts. Every day, open the Word of God. Put your eyes on it. Repeat it with your lips and let it shape every part of your being. You will become the messengers of God. You will stand with the blessed if you give yourselves to the Word of God. Father, this is what we pray. That we would be those who delight in your law, meditate in it day and night, and therefore stand in the power of your breath, your word, for eternity. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please join me standing, and you can leave. Have a blessed day.